Thank you, sir. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Yes, I sent out I think it was an email you responded to, right? Or something like that. And like the pastor said, I got another meeting for you Sunday night. And I was looking to my guys. We have at Vision Baptist Church, we think so far Lord has blessed us. We've got several families going out there. And so some of us do deputation together. We're talking. I was like, man, what are you guys complaining about? I got two meetings off one email. I mean, this stuff's easier than what you guys are saying. And so... Come to find out, it's not that easy. But anyways, I praise the Lord for allowing me to be here. Hebrews chapter 12. Before we get there, I'd like to ask some questions just to think about, a little bit like piggybacking off what we went over in Sunday school class. I just want you guys, if you've got a piece of paper, I don't know if you like writing things down, but I just want you to write these things down, maybe just ask some questions just to get your minds rolling before we get into this. I want to ask you this. How many of you, and you don't have to raise hands, but how many of you were born in a Christian home? How many was born in a Christian home? All right, some of you, hands raised. Next question I want to ask you is this. How old were you when you started going to church? Were you under 2 years old? For me, I told the story, I was born in a first-generation Christian home, so ever since I was in my mom's womb, I was in church, so it was under 2 years for me. Maybe somebody picked you up on a bus. Maybe it was after 2 years old. Maybe it was during your teen years. Maybe it was after your teen years in your adult life. I just want you to ask, put down and say, I went to church when I was this year old. Then I want to ask you another question is this. What age were you when you first heard the gospel? What age were you when you first heard the gospel? How about this? How many of you been through like children's church, whether it's like a master's club or Awana's, I don't know what everyone does, but like some type of kids program that was used in your life to get God's word in your heart. Fifth question is this. How many verses have you memorized? How many verses have you memorized? And you don't have to quote, like the exact location, but just how many, like you ever roll out, like verses, like I know this verse, but I can't say it. I just want you to think, just a roundabout, a guesstimate, how many verses you memorized. How many of you have read your entire Bible from cover to cover? That's the sixth one. Here's number seven is this. Have you ever been in an argument with somebody over the Bible or over a Bible issue? And I do that all the time. I guess I don't know if it's the contention, the fight that I have, but I like arguing. I like a good argument, and I've been in a lot of arguments growing up in the public school. Man, I was always arguing with my teachers, always arguing with the students, always arguing just because I argue. And wife's told me that too. I like to argue. But anyways... Next one, last one is this one. This is the last question. How many Bible stories can you tell me by memory? Think about that. How many Bible stories can you tell by memory? I'd like to tell you a story before we get and read the Word. For almost two centuries prior to the demands in the mid-1800s, whale oil was the lamp and lighting fuel choice for Americas. The difficulty in procuring whale oils and its rising cost made the search for viable alternatives potentially lucrative. Back in the 1800s, they would use whale oil to light America. But it's kind of hard for a whale to give up its oil or its whale blubber in order to get that oil. And so it was a difficult, it was a strange, it was a dangerous job, so that increased the prices. So competitors were out trying to figure out a way to get a lower cost of oil to light America. Numerous plants and vegetable oils were tried in America, but most suffered from poor light quality. Others, like olive oil, which shined brightly, would have required large quantities of imports and would be a higher cost than the whale oil. Oil strikes in the United States offered a legitimate competitor to whale oil industry. In the 1800s, for decades, crude oil was refined with its sole intention of making kerosene. Does anybody have one of those kerosene heaters in their house? My grandma used to have that. I just love that smell of that kerosene heater. But anyways, kerosene was the choice to light America. The refining process was as crude as the oil coming out of the ground. A highly volatile substance was either disposed of or allowed to evaporate in the atmosphere, leaving behind its cousin what we was known as kerosene. Kerosene rapidly became popular in America's public, and it's easy to see why. Kerosene burnt just as brightly as whale oil, but it was cheaper. And compared with the other alternatives, kerosene was less likely to explode thanks to its high boiling point. Safer, cheaper was a winning combination, and refineries struggled to keep pace with the demand. America caught the kerosene fever. In order to increase productions, refineries turned to a process that was similar to distillation. Crude oil was heated, separated, and then condensed into separate parts. This was a notable improvement over the previous technique of evaporation. But the kerosene they produced, the more they ended up with this unwanted substance. As they produced kerosene, they got this unwanted substance. The oil industry was faced with this difficult problem of disposing countless barrels of what they thought was a worthless substance. Around oil refineries, the ground became saturated with this substance from this runoff and this willful negligence. Several oil companies turned to natural solutions like simply dumping this unwanted substance into a nearby streams or rivers, hoping the toxic waste would disappear. The folks living downstream had a funny way of complaining about their new water. Oil companies tried to market this unwanted substance as paint and varnish trade. They considered themselves lucky, get this, if they could receive $1 a barrel of this unwanted substance. Even then, it was hardly enough to keep up with the demand. Or they had too much of this unwanted substance, and it couldn't keep up. They couldn't get rid of it fast enough. Endless supplies of this unwanted substance. And it wasn't until a man in this area, of the part of America, named John D. Rockefeller, recognized that the oil industry's waste could be reused as the fuel for its own refining process. It was also Rockefeller's Standard Oil Company, among others, which promoted this unwanted substance called gasoline into the market of fuel of choice. The oil, get this, the oil industry managed to take and to turn its easiest produced, hardest to get rid of, most seemingly worthless product into the most highly sought out fuel for the following century, right? What they were trying to get rid of for $1 a barrel, we got to spend $2.33 and being upset at the gas station for 1 gallon, right? What a story. Something that seemed worthless. A product that would cause factories headaches and problems to the point that they were dumping gallons of gasoline into rivers and lakes. And now that worthless substance would be something that we would view as something very precious today, right? I don't see any of us going around the around streams and dumping our gasoline in the streams. No. Has it ever happened to you? Have you ever had something that you thought at the time was worthless, but in the future you realized it was so precious? For me, it was English class in high school. I would waste time. I would go out there and I would make up stories in my head. I would watch the groundhogs in the field right outside. I wouldn't pay attention. I gave the groundhog a name of Edgar Allan Poe. I know I got these weird asphyxiations on these groundhogs, but anyways, I would just give them names. It would just be weird. But now looking back, man, I wish I could take that. I could take that back. I wish I would listen during English class. You ever have something that at the time you thought was worthless, but now it seems so precious, right? Today, I'd like to talk to you here at this church, Grace Baptist Church, on a thing called, what the Scripture calls, profane. Being profane. And we hear that word profane, and it's almost like I don't know what it means. It's just another word of having something that's precious, something that's supposed to be reverent, and treating it irreverent. Having something that has high cost, high worth, right? And not seeing the worth in it, and we treat it unprecious. We seem it unwanted. Does that make sense? The Scripture says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15. This is what he says. Looking diligently, lest any man should fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Verse 16. This is the part of the Scripture I want you guys to see. Lest there be any fornicator or profane persons. If you like underlining things in your Bible, I would underline profane persons as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Today I'd like to talk to you on the simple topic of this, the profane man. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for what you have given us, Lord. Lord, so many times we don't realize what you've done in our life. Lord, we don't realize the precious stuff that you've given us, and we treat it with irreverence, Lord. We don't realize the worth of it, whether it's our time, whether it's our money, whether it's us in our scripture reading, whether it's us in our service to you, Lord. We think that it might seem of little substance here, but Lord, it has a huge, huge indication of what's going to happen in eternity, Lord. Lord, help us not to be profane men and women. Help us to see the worth in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you might ask, what in the world? What does this profane mean? Well, the scripture, get this, the scripture answers it right there in the passage. You ask, what does profane mean? And he gives us an illustration here in the scripture. Look what it says in verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. As Esau. You say, what is profanity? What is a profane person? We think profanity, we think of curse words, right? Bad words. But what is profane according to the Bible? It is the story of Esau. So let's look at the story and let's see what the scripture says, okay? In order to understand Esau, we have to understand his grandpa, okay? And that's where we're going to go. We're going to go back to the beginning where Esau's grandpa named Abram, and we're going to hear this story. There once was a man who God made a covenant with. His name was Abraham. Now, Abraham wasn't, get this, he wasn't a man seeking after God. Abraham was not seeking after God. He had no love for God. He wasn't following after God. How in the world can I say that? Well, the scripture says that the God of heaven, God, a creator God, he came to Abraham, he sought out Abraham, and God took Abraham out of an idol-worshipping land. Look what it says in Acts chapter 7, verses 2. This is what the scripture says. And he said this. This is Stephen speaking in this message. He says this. Men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 2, Joshua says this to the whole congregation concerning the man Abraham. This is what he says. And Joshua said unto all his people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, in Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. In Joshua 24, verse 3, says this, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. You see, Abraham lived in a land where they were worshiping false gods. They had idols and they had other things where they were committing adultery and they weren't serving the creator, they were serving the creation. And God took Abraham out of there and he gave Abraham, according to Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 through 3, this is what God does. The Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. In verse number 3 of Genesis chapter 12, this is what God tells Abraham. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curses thee. And in thee, in you, Abraham, verse 3, all families of the earth shall be blessed. This is what we know as the Abrahamic covenant. And Abraham was in a land where they were worshiping false gods. He didn't care about God. And God took him out of that. He said, I'm taking you out there, and I'm going to bring you over here to this new land, and I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to use you. I'm going to do some great things through you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a great name. I know people back in, before they were trying to make a name for themselves at Babel, but I'm going to make you a great name. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to use you, and whoever blesses you will get blessed, and whoever curses you will get cursed. And get this, Abraham, in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. What an incredible, incredible, incredible covenant. What an incredible, incredible thing. God was going to make Abraham a great nation. He was going to bless him, and all the families of the earth was to be blessed from him. Well, we know the story, right? Does Abraham live forever? No. He dies, he goes on, but he has a son. What's his son's name? Isaac, right? He has Isaac. And get this. Throughout Abraham's life, God reiterated this promise over and over and over and over. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 18, this is what the scripture says. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." All the nations of the earth will be blessed from one man, Abraham. In Genesis chapter 26, verses 4, this is what it says. It's God speaking again. "I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, and I will give unto your seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." God gave this wonderful, incredible promise to Abraham. But the story doesn't stop there. God was going to use Abraham, and that promise gets passed down to another man. Look what it says, if you guys got your Bibles, in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 26, verses 2 through 4. God is now speaking to a man named Isaac. This is Abraham's son, the son of the promise. It's not his oldest son, it's the son of the promise. And Isaac was ready to go down to Egypt. And God has something to say to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, verses 2 through 4. "And the Lord appeared unto him, and he said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I will show thee. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make your seed, thy seed, to multiply as the stars of the heaven. I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be" what? There it is again. That promise went from Abraham. God gave it to him. Abraham didn't deserve it, right? God just, in his grace and his wonderful mercy, allowed Abraham to be the figurehead. And it went from Abraham now to who? Isaac. It went from Abraham now to Isaac. And then Isaac has some boys, right? The story doesn't stop there. Isaac has some boys. We know the story, right? They're twins, right? One's just a little bit, a couple minutes older than the other one, right? Right? Esau, he's the hunter. He's the one that's outside. He's like the rugged boy. He likes hunting. He likes fishing. He's out there. Jacob, that's kind of weird. He's the mama's boy. He likes cooking. You know, no offense, the guys like cooking. I like smoking. I like barbecuing. But anyways, you could see there are two different types of guys, right? There's two different guys. One likes mom. One likes dad. Okay, we know that in the story. Okay, then we get to Genesis chapter 25. In Genesis chapter 25, notice this. Oh, yeah, Genesis 25 and verse number 29. This is the story that we're talking about from Hebrews chapter 12. And here's the point. Jacob sawed some pottage. Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, he said, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. I think it's really interesting that we see his name Edom there. You're going to see that throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament. And Jacob said unto him, "Sell me this day your" what? "Sell me your birthright." And Esau said unto him, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit does this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And thus Esau, get this, despised his birthright. What in the world is a birthright? It's the right that you get by birth, the firstborn. What does a firstborn get? He gets the the majority of the promise. He gets the majority of the land. He gets all the wealth. You know, like we like to divide our inheritance out, but the firstborn was supposed to get the most, right? And back in that day, that's the system. That's the way they had it up. That's the custom. And Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. The story goes like this. He was out hunting. He comes in. He's faint. He's about ready to starve to death. He comes to his brother. He smells, as he's walking through that camp, he smells something cooking. He walks up to the fire. His brother's over there in the pot. And he's stirring those beans. And Esau comes up to him and he says, hey, what you got going there? What you got cooking? He's like, oh, I got some lentils. I got some beans. Doesn't sound really appetizing to me, but I guess if you're starving bad enough, it's really appetizing. And so he comes up and he says, can I have some of these beans? And he says, no. You don't get any of these beans. No. I'm not going to be a good brother. You gotta give me something for it. He's like, well, what do you want? I'm about ready to die. There's nothing good. There's nothing good out here. There's no way that I'm going to be able to take. I mean, what good am I going to keep if I die of hunger? He's kind of over-exaggerating. So he looks at Esau and he makes this deal where he gives his birthright for a bowl of beans. And the scripture says that he despised his God-given right for a bowl of beans. Literally, get this, in Esau's life, he's making decision after decision after decision, and this is where it's apparent, where he gives up his right to be the spiritual leader, the spiritual one of the family. For what? For the temporary. Do you get that? This is a start, a progression in Esau's life. This is not the only decision he makes. He goes off and he marries the wrong types of women. He doesn't care about what his mom and dad says. He just keeps on going, making decision after decision. But right here in the story where we see Esau, we see that this is the beginning where he was given something. I mean, let me ask you a question. Did you get to choose which order you were born into? Did you get to choose which custom and which family and which did you get to choose which nation you were born into? None of that. We don't get to choose any of that. We get, by God's mercy and grace, He puts us right where He wants us. And in Esau's life, man, he's the oldest. He's supposed to have the birthright. He was supposed to get the blessing. But here, get this, this is the start in Esau's life where we see the rapid progression downwards. And he becomes what is known in the New Testament as the profane man. And what is a profane man? A profane man is this, a man, woman, a being that's been given something. Something precious. Something wonderful. And they give it up. They give it up for the temporal. For the momentary happiness. Do you get that? Do you see that in the life of Esau? He was supposed to be the spiritual leader. His dad was supposed to bless all families, all nations. His dad was going to be great. He was going to make him a great nation. Isaac was now going to be the great nation. Logically, the next one in line should have been Esau. He should have been the father of the great nation. It should have been him and his family that brought forth the 12 tribes of Israel. It should have been him and his family that brought forth the scriptures. It should have been him and his family that was going to ultimately bring forth Jesus Christ, who would bless all nations and all families. It should have been Esau. It should have been Esau. But what did Esau do? What did he do? He was profane. He gave up the eternal for the temporal. You get that? Do you get that? He gave up something spiritual. Something that could have been wonderful. And he sold it for a bowl of beans. He was profane. He took what God gave him, what God blessed him with, and he said, I'd rather serve myself than serve the God of heaven. How many people live lives like that? The scripture in Hebrews warns us of it. We like to talk about fornication. Don't fornicate. That's right, we shouldn't fornicate. We like to say, hey, we ought to forgive. There's no bitterness, no bitterness. We shouldn't be angry with people. But how many times do we hear, what has God given you? What are you doing with what God's given you? What are you doing with the opportunities that God's given you? You've been given time. We've all been given time. We've all been given time. We've got today, right? What are you doing with it? We've all been given. Maybe you have a family here. You got some kids. What are you doing with it? Are you pumping the Scripture into them? Are you filling their minds up with the Word of God? Are you telling them, man, God can, you could use God somewhere. God could use you and do something great through your life. Are you telling them that? Or you can say, hey, did you see so-and-so, little Timmy? Man, he's on the football team. You see how awesome that was? Man, he got that little trophy. Man, I lived my entire high school life living for myself. Thinking that, man, football and prestige in high school, that's what you gotta live for, right? What's all that mean? Anybody that's lived in high school, what do you got from high school that's carried over in the now? Nothing, except for those weird guys that have those crazy memories that always got to go back to high school, right? You see, that is profanity. Yeah. That's profanity. You're living for yourself. I'm not saying playing football is profane, okay? That's what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is this. When you live for today, for yourself, and you take all the things that God's given you, and you live for yourself, it's profane. When you're not realizing your time, your money, your talents, your abilities should be used for serving the great God of heaven, it's profane. And Esau was the illustration. He was the illustration of what we shouldn't be. Do you guys get that? But how many times do we fall in that trap? You know what happens with Esau? He loses his blessing. You already know that, right? It says the name of Edom, right? You know what Edom does? Edom's, they get their inheritance in a mountain. And later on in Israel's life, you can look at all this, it's all in the Old Testament. Minor prophets and major prophets. It's those prophets that we skip over a lot of times. Israel is going into captivity from Babylon. So that means Jerusalem's being under siege, and people start running for their life because they're under captivity. Edom stops them. And they deliver them back to their captors in Babylon. God writes an entire minor prophet to Edom saying, I'm going to destroy you because of your prideness, because of your pride. Guess who kids those are? Did Esau know that in the moment? No, but it was the decision that he made today. It was the decision that he made today. He didn't know that his kids were going to be destroyed by God, wiped off. How many people have ever heard of the nation of Edom right now? Does anybody know where it's at on the map? No, it's not there anymore. How did that happen? It started with a dad who sold the spiritual things for the temple. You get that? Started with a dad being profane. What's Esau? What Esau? What's your problem? Didn't you understand that? Didn't you know that you were gonna? No. It wasn't a problem of him looking to the future, man. Esau had a bigger problem. He had a bigger problem. What's his problem? I don't know about you, but in my life, I don't want to be profane. In my life, I don't want to sell away things, spiritual gifts, spiritual blessings God's given me. I don't want to sell them away for the temporal. What are the things that God's given us? Well, can I show you just from the New Testament what God's given us? Just a couple things. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. This is what the Scripture says in 1 Peter 2, 9. This is what Scripture says that God's done in your life, just so you can see, in the New Testament. He says this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. You realize what God's done in your life? He's made you chosen. He wants you. You're not the last picked. He wants you on His team. You are a chosen generation. You are royal. It doesn't matter your bank account. It doesn't matter your family heritage. You are now a child of a king. You are a royal priesthood. You can now come before God. You need no man. You don't need a man to intercede before you. You can go to the throne of grace where you can cry out to God and He'll give you grace and mercy in the time of need. You can now cry, Abba, Father, just like Jesus did in Gethsemane. You are a priesthood. There's nothing that stands between you and God if you're His child, right? You are royal priesthood. Look what else does it say? A holy nation. You don't have to worry about, man, I keep on living. No. You are now, you've been made holy, and now you can live holy. Does it make sense? He just didn't make you holy before God's eyes. He says, I have empowered you with my Spirit. Now you can live holy. That's the way the fruits of the Spirit work out in our life. You're a holy nation. What else does he say in that passage? Look also what he says. A peculiar people. We use that words like, we got to be weird. No, that's not what he's saying. Peculiar people is just another word for this. It's just like this. Y'all have your favorite shirt? Like the favorite t-shirt? I got mine. My Cleveland Browns shirt, okay? Can't wear it that often in Georgia because I get a lot of slack for it, okay? But it's my Cleveland Browns shirt. I love it. I mean, it's the shirt of choice. I like it. I like the way it feels. It's just comfortable. I just like it. It's my t-shirt. It's my peculiar shirt. Can I tell you that's what the Father thinks about you? You're not just a leftover. You're His. You're His peculiar people. And guess why He did that? That you would show forth His praises. We turn soul winning into like this, I have to, I got to do. You know what soul winning is? It's nothing more than you going up to somebody and say, hey, can I tell you what God's done in my life? Can I tell you where I was heading? Can I tell you how He came down to me? I wasn't looking for Him. But somebody came to my doorstep and they knocked on my doorstep and they said, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus and how wonderful He is. I was at work and I just said, man, I'm dealing with depression. Will this pill help with me? Hey, I got a God that gives out sound minds. You think He has one for me? Why don't you come to church and find out? And He changed my life. He's changed my heritage. That's showing forth praises unto Him. You understand what God's done in your life? That's what He's made us to be. That's what He's done in our life. Does that understand? You understand that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19, he says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He has given us the ability now to go to our friends, our family, our co-workers, and across the seas to say, hey, there's a God that loves you. He wants to bring you back to Him. And this is what he says in verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what God's done for you. You're His ambassador. You're an ambassador at work. You're an ambassador at school. You're an ambassador in your neighborhood. You're just an ambassador for Christ, telling what great things Jesus Christ has done. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 6, this is what he says, for I say through the grace given unto me. You know what you've been given? You've been given grace, and it's amazing. It's amazing grace. It's a wonderful grace. To every man that is among him, not to think highly, more highly, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, be humble, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in the body, and all members don't have the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. At salvation, when you were born again, you just didn't get a ticket out of hell and into heaven. He gave you gifts. Get this, people. He gave you gifts to serve Him. To your pastor, he gave the gift of teaching and pastoring. To others, he might give the gift of encouragement, exhortation, and building up. Can I ask you something? What are you doing with what's been given to you? What are you doing with what's been given to you? You see, Esau was given a birthright. Esau was given a birthright. And what did Esau do with that birthright? He gave it away. For what? For something temporal. Can I ask you a question? What are you doing with what God has given you? So how do we not be profane? The question is, how do we prevent from being profane? The answer is in the text in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is what the Scripture says. Looking diligently. Looking diligently. If you underline things, the command there in that verse is this. This is what God's telling us. Look diligently. You want to prevent from being a fornicator? You want to prevent from being bitter? You want to stop? You want to stop? You want to stop? You want to stop being profane? Look diligently. Look diligently. So what are we supposed to be looking diligently? We are to look diligently to avoid being profane. So in order, get this, so in order for us not being profane, to not be profane, we are to look. And not just look, look diligently. If I told you to look diligently, what would you say? What would your next question be? For what? Right? Who? Look diligent. I'm supposed to give diligence. I'm supposed to be really, really diligent and looking. What am I supposed to be looking at? What am I supposed to be looking at? Does that make sense? What does he tell us at the beginning of the chapter? What does the Scriptures tell us at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12? This is what he says in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2. This is the answer. What are we supposed to look at? Looking unto who? Jesus. How are you going to prevent yourself from being profane? How are you going to prevent yourself from fornicating? How are you going to prevent yourself from being an angry, bitter person? This is what the Scripture says. Look to Jesus and look to Jesus diligently. You get that? You get that truth? When I look to Jesus and I think about Jesus, when I look to Jesus and I think about what He's done in His life and how He lived His life, how can I live a profane life? How can I live for today? How can I live to get? How can I live for myself? Jesus was the most compassionate man out there, was He not? When He saw people in need, what would He do? Whatever they needed. When Jesus was out there, was Jesus out for Himself? Was He looking for a nice, comfortable bed? No, He said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay His head. Jesus says, don't lay yourself up for treasures down here on earth. Lay up yourself treasures in heaven where wrath and rust and thieves don't, that they don't corrupt, right? Isn't that what He said? He said, set your affections, Paul says, set your affections on things above. So how are you going to prevent yourself from being a profane person? Where's your eyes at? Does that make sense? You ever hear that song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face? What happens when we do that? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So when my eyes are fixed on Jesus, and I wake up tomorrow morning, I go to bed and I wake up in my bed, I'm saying, thank You, Jesus, for another day. Thank You for that grace. thank you for dying for me. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you. Thank you for now calling me your child. Thank you for making me part of your family. Thank you for doing something I couldn't do before. Thank you for shedding your love, making it abroad in my heart because you gave me the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When I do that, man, everything else is like, what's it matter? What's it matter? I don't need the newest stuff. I don't need that junk. I don't need to live today to get. I want to live today to serve. I don't want to be profane. I don't want to take my days for granted. I don't want to waste my working time. I'm serving Him. I'm serving the great King of Heaven. I'm working unto my Master. Therefore, I will work really hard. I will be very diligent. My boss doesn't need to yell at me and tell me to be diligent. I'm looking to Jesus. I'm looking to Jesus, and Jesus wants hardworking people because I'm working for Him. You see how it changes your entire life? That anger that I have towards my brother, my sister, it's like, how can I be angry? Jesus forgave me, didn't He? Didn't He forgive me? He's the most forgiving person in the world. He sat down and He washed Judas's feet. How can I be angry with that person? Fornication. Man, that's what people down here on this earth, that's what they want. Not me. Not me. My desires is not here on this earth. I'm looking for a city to come. There's nothing down here that's got my appetite. I don't like it. I don't like it. I want Jesus. Give me Jesus. Esau was a profane man. He was given so much to be a part of Abraham's family. And yet he squandered it. Why? He wasn't looking diligently. He wasn't looking for that promise that his dad was given. He wasn't looking for that promise like his granddad did in Hebrews 11, how he wandering around looking for a city to come. No, he thought, I could get mine today. So I'm going to live for today. The implications of that verse is rampant. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're living for yourself. You are profane. You need to look to Jesus. You need to get saved and realize there is salvation in one name. The name of Christ Jesus. No other name. And if you're a Christian today, can I tell you? So many times we get caught up in this rat race of life and we forget the purpose that we're here. We're to serve Christ. Our eyes are to be fixed on our Savior. And I wonder what eternity is going to look like. We look back and say, there's so much substance. I thought it was unwanted, but I didn't realize how precious it was. I didn't realize how much time I was given. I didn't realize how much He blessed me. Those questions I gave you. The fact that you're born in a Christian home. The fact that you know Bible verses. The fact that you've got a Bible and you can read. The fact that you've been given so much was for the sole purpose of you serving your King. Where's your eyes? Is it on this earth? Or is it looking unto Jesus? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Help us to honor and glorify you with our lives. Help us to live for you, Lord. Thank you for allowing me to teach your word. In Jesus' name.